All right. Good morning. Thank you, Dan and team. Carol, Michael. Appreciate it. Rock in the back. Let me go ahead and dismiss. There's a couple little ones up here. Thank you, Ava Joy. For the rest of us, let me invite us this morning to head over to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to continue leaning into the life and the teachings of Jesus, most notably as they are found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, what is collectively called the Sermon on the Mount, and what are also considered then to be Jesus' most significant teachings, beginning as we read with the Beatitudes, what are, in the words of William Barclay, exclamations. Beatitudes are exclamations. They are not pious hopes of what shall be. They are not glowing but vague prophecies of some future bliss. They are congratulations on what is. Meaning it's a present reality. Right? It's a present reality right here and right now. Makarios, Jesus says. Ashrei, he begins. Blessed are, verse 3, the poor in spirit. Jesus begins, oh, the blessedness of those whose only hope is trust in God, right? For to such as these, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, my kingdom will fall on them. He continues, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, right? Oh, the blessedness of those who have embraced the deep sorrows of life. For out of their sorrow they will find comfort. Verse 5, he says, we read, blessed are the meek. Oh, the blessedness of those who live the way of the age to come, right? Who practice this way of goodness and kindness and generosity, who seek justice and righteousness, right? Who walk in the way of peace, right? For they will inherit the land, they will inherit the earth. And last week then, verse 6, oh, the blessedness of those who feel that profound craving, who carry that deep ache, who walk with that desperation, to live a life bent toward justice, right? For they will experience the fullness of what life is meant to be. And now for today, verse 7, Jesus continues, right? Makarios, Ashrei, blessed are, oh, the blessedness of, Jesus says, the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's take a moment to pause and to pray, and then we will come back and get after it. And so, God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing it is to gather together. And as we now dive into and reflect on your words to us, we would ask you, open our minds that we might know of this mercy, and open our hearts that we might live it out. May your Spirit move among us, teach us, transform us, that we more and more might embody your image. Be in and under and over all through my words that I might speak your heart today. And may we leave this place ready to show your mercy to those we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps my favorite poem from William Shakespeare, I've shared this before, but it so fits today. He writes, The Merchant of Venice, I think it's Act 4, quality of mercy is not strained, it droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. Isn't that just beautiful? It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest, it becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the heart of kings, it is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show, likest gods, when mercy seasons justice. And although his religious views are the subject of much scholarly discussion and debate. I believe this poem at least suggests to us that William Shakespeare took the words of Jesus to heart. Right? The words of Jesus that he spoke 2,000 years ago when he said, "Blessed are," when he said, "Oh, the blessedness of the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What is a statement of principle, writes Barclay, which runs all through the New Testament. He says, but there is even more than that. His point being that along with mercy, from the Greek eleos, that this idea of mercy, from the Greek eleos, finds her roots planted deep in the Hebrew hesed, deep in the soil of hesed, flowing out from, and really then all over, the Tanakh, what we think of as the Old Testament. Beginning here with the Torah, flowing out, we could say, from the Jesus backstory, Genesis 19 and 19, Lot is speaking. He says, "Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great hesed." You have shown great mercy. Exodus 34, 6, the Lord, merciful and gracious. And what does that look like? Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, keeping mercy, keeping hesed for thousands. And what does that look like? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Deuteronomy 7 and 9, still in the Torah, it says, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." From the Psalms, the one we just read in the responsive reading, Psalm 25 and 10, "All the ways of the Lord are hesed." All the ways of the Lord are mercy. 89 and 14, "Righteousness and justice," and we can think to last week, "are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Right? Mercy and truth. Mercy is there in the presence of God. Lamentations 3 and 22, "Because of the Lord's great mercy, we are not consumed. Because of the Lord's great hesed, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, even this morning. Great is your faithfulness." Hosea 2:19, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in mercy and compassion." But not only the Tanakh, not only the Torah, but it is that statement of principle that then we find runs all through the New Testament. First off, for today, from Paul's letter to those in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, in the opening line, Paul writes, we read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." When you followed the ways of this world, keeping in mind again, right, it was a world of military power, political control, economic exploitation, in some ways not different than our world today. Right? It was a time when it was all about status and power and position and prestige. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of that world," when you followed in that way, "and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us, Paul says, meaning he's including himself here, "also lived among them at one time," right? Meaning we've all joined in doing life in that way, "gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires. But," verse 4, "because of his great love for us, God who is rich," it says in Eleos, "God who is rich in mercy, made us alive." The richness of mercy made us alive with Christ, meaning this is not something for someday. This is not something for that someday. This is not for that someday when you die, but it says alive with Christ, right? Meaning the resurrected Christ, alive with him here and now, in order that, verse 7, so that, think purpose, in order that in the coming ages and future generations, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of things real quickly. Noting first off, it says it is God who is rich in mercy. With that, the word rich is from the Greek plousios. Plousios, it means to have an abundance. It means to be plentiful, to be lavishly plentiful. It's this idea of never-ending sort of supply. And God, he is, it says, plousios and aleos. Right? This abundant and plentiful, never-ending supply of mercy. Made us alive with Christ. Made us alive. Christ is alive, right? Made us alive, it says, raised us up, seated us with him, noting that the aorist active indicative here means that this is present reality. Again, it's not for someday, it's for this day. And then with that, notice again his purpose in all of this, and in order that, for the purpose of, in the coming ages and future generations, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. What is the definition of mercy? This grace that's showing forth in kindness, expressed in his kindness. It is mercy to us in Christ Jesus. And it is that way of mercy, this way of mercy, that Jesus both lived and taught. From the author of Hebrews, he describes Jesus as living this way of mercy. Chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, we read, for this reason, again, purpose, right? For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them. More to the point, like you and me. Jesus had to be made like you and me, fully human in every way, in order that he might become, it says, eleemon kai pistos, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Jesus had to be made fully human in every way. It's that statement that leads the scholar Barclay then to describe mercy as the ability to get right inside the other's skin. Mercy is the ability to get right inside the other's skin until we can see things with their eyes, think things with their minds, and feel things with their feelings. The ability to get right inside, see things with their eyes, think things with their mind, and feel things with their feelings. Jesus living out this way of a mercy, right? He's getting right inside our skin. He's getting right inside your skin and mine. He also taught this way of mercy from the Gospel of Luke. You are likely familiar with this text from Luke 10. We've covered it a number of times over the years. I would argue that this is the most preeminent passage illustrating the way of mercy. It's found here at chapter 10 and verse 25. We read, on one occasion, an expert in the law, that would have been an expert in Torah, someone who was an expert in Torah, stood up to test Jesus. That word test means to try and trap him. Rabbi, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, right? What is written in the Torah? Jesus replies. How do you read those first five books, we could say? How do you read my backstory? He, this expert in Torah, answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. What is a direct translation from Deuteronomy, Parshat Vayet Hanan, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. It is right there at the beginning of what is the Shema, what is that central declaration of faith. It is that prayer that is prayed every morning and every evening by every devout Jew. He goes on, and with all your mind, and then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus, still in the Torah. You answered correctly, Jesus tells him. Now keep in mind, within the Torah, just a quick side note, there are 613 commands. There are 613 mitzvot, It was often common to sort of rank them and order them. Shammai did it, all the great rabbis. And so in one sense, that's what's happening here. There's all these different laws, 613 laws, and he says, you know, what in those first five books? How do you read it? And that's what the man is responding to here. And Jesus answers, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then from there, the expert in the Torah, he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, in ancient Judaism, many believed, it was practiced within Judaism, your neighbor was your fellow Israelite. That was your neighbor. But I want us to get that Jesus blows that out of the water here. In reply, Jesus, he tells this story, right? Who is my neighbor? The man asks. In reply, Jesus, he tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Which, according to the letter of the law, this would have been appropriate behavior for a priest, for a Levite. More so for a priest, but both for a priest and a Levite. In fact, scholar Craig Keener, he puts it like this. He says, priests were supposed to avoid especially impurity from a corpse. Pharisees thought one would contract it if even one's shadow touched the corpse, although the rule of mercy would take precedence if the man were clearly alive. The man looked as if he might be dead, and the priest did not wish to take the chance. The Levite also wished to avoid defilement. But, Jesus continues, but he says, A Samaritan was one who was often despised. A Samaritan, one who is clearly not at the level of importance of a priest or a Levite. And as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, it says he took pity on him, which is splanknizomai in the Greek, which I still to this day believe is the greatest Greek word. Splanknizomai. Splanknizomai, it deals with the inner sort of gut, the inner sort of feeling and emotion, and it has this idea of compassion. It's one who is moved with compassion. It says that he took pity on him, splanknizomai. He was moved to compassion, and then we look at what does that look like? Well, we get that. Verse 34, it says, we read, he went to him. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Right, he was moved with compassion. Noting we read all kinds of verbs here describing what this merciful activity, what this moved with compassion looks like. In fact, I think there's 12 different verbs. Among them, he went, he bandaged, he poured, he put, he brought, he cared, he gave, he paid. And Jesus says, which of these three, priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which of these three, Jesus asks, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in Torah, he replied, the one who had mercy on him. In the language of Barclay, we could say the one who had the ability to get right inside the other's skin, right? Able to see, to think, to feel. And then not only that, but then also to do, right? Because Jesus says in response, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Right? Go and do likewise. Go, bandage, pour, put, brought, cared, gave, pay, right? Go and do likewise. And so as we come to the end of kind of January and head into February, what would this look like for you and me? What does this look like for you and me? Right? Oh, the blessedness of the merciful. Right? We could ask, do we offer the quality of mercy? Do we offer the quality of mercy to those around us? Right? It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. And we can think here of the words from Barclay, right? To get right inside that quality of mercy, to get right inside the other's skin, right? To see, to think, to feel. And with that, we can consider and ask ourselves, do I strive to understand life from another's perspective? Do I strive to understand life from another's perspective? Do I take the time to see life through someone else's eyes? Do I take time to see life through someone else's eyes? I wasn't going to do this, but now I am. Is there a Bible or a hymn book? For example, if I were to hold this up and I were to say, Dan, what does that say? What do you see?
Holy Bible.
And I could say, Dan, I don't see Holy Bible. It doesn't say that.
Well, you'd be wrong.
Well, no, you're wrong. He thinks it says Holy Bible. Doesn't say Holy Bible. Doesn't say anything, right? From my perspective. Are you with me? I think this is where a lot of arguments happen, a lot of disagreements. And Dan is absolutely set on that it says Holy Bible. And I am absolutely set. And we grind in and we dig in a little bit deeper. And pretty soon we have nothing to do with one another. We're completely at odds. But it's when we let go of our own perspective and we walk over here and I come over here and put my arm around Dan and I see it from his perspective. Oh, yeah. Right? I look at it through his eyes. I look at it through, are you with me? Right? To understand another's perspective. But it requires us doing so. It requires me getting up out of my seat and walking over and sitting with Dan and listening to him share and understand from his perspective, right? To take the time to see life through his eyes. Do I seek to comprehend life from another's point of view? Do I pursue observing life by stepping into another's shoes? Do we offer that quality of mercy to those around us? And then we can also consider the story as Jesus tells us to go, to bandage, to care, to give, to pay. And with that, we can ask ourselves, do we offer hesed to those who are hurting? Right? Do we practice the way of Eleos to the vulnerable? We could ask, are we moved with compassion for the one in need? The poor, the weak, the hungry, the tired, the naked, the pushed aside, the troubled, the hurting, the worried, the bothered, the burdened. Do we offer hesed to those who are hurting? Do we practice the way of Eleos to the vulnerable one? Are we moved with compassion for the one in need? Do we offer this quality of mercy to those around us? We could ask, do we choose mercy to be our guide in every encounter? Twice blessed. Oh, the blessedness of those who get right inside another's skin, to see with their eyes, to think their thoughts, to feel their feelings, who seek to understand life from the other's perspective, and to serve that one in their place of need, for they will receive the same from God.